First Peter, verses 10 through 12. God's word says this: as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, as was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray, church. Lord, what a great salvation. What a great salvation. Angels, they're trying to look at this. They want to understand this. They're amazed at this. Oh, Lord, are we amazed? Are we stretching our necks trying to see this salvation? We're the ones actually, the ones participating in, received it. We have it. And yet, some of us don't even care to look. Lord, forgive us if we think this way. Help us as a church to see our salvation, to understand it. Help us through this passage to love what you have done for us, to be overwhelmed at the love through Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we've been going through this series, 1 Peter, and what we've said is that the whole book we've kind of set within this context of a great meal, of a great invitation. We call this the three-course meal of family suffering. The overall book is the three-course meal of family suffering, and this first course is of the salvation that we have. But in that, thinking of that, think about a great meal. If you go to a place and you know the food is good, but the meal could be messed up by the service provided. Did you know that? Like a great meal, great place with great ambiance could be really messed up if you get awful service. I mean, you get there, you get the menu. No waters yet. But at least you got the menu. But 15 minutes in, 20 minutes, we don't even have some water. No attention to drinks. And we get frustrated. You can smell the food. It smells good. But am I ever going to get it? Is anyone ever going to help us? Right? And so that's the idea. Like, what if we don't get served well? But church, let me say this to you. You have been served very well. In the same way, we have a head waiter. We're going to discover this head waiter is the Holy Spirit himself. He is the one directing all these servants. He is the one looking above the heads of the servants. He is the one in the back making sure that every table is being attended to. He has his clipboard, if you will, maybe an iPad these days. He has his iPad, and he's making sure everyone's being attended to. Everyone has a smile on their faces. He's looking for any frustration because he is directing his servants. And so this is kind of the idea of what we want to find in this passage. See, what we're going to find are two ways the Holy Spirit has served you in this great salvation, in this great meal. Two ways that we're going to find. What we're going to see is that salvation's prophecy was planned by the Holy Spirit himself. He planned out this meal. He planned out everything. He wrote the menu. And also, we're going to see that salvation's prophecy was fulfilled by this same Holy Spirit. Not only did he plan it out, he's fulfilling it. He's directing it. He's directing all his servants. He's superintended your salvation, your great meal. You must see this. You must understand this. You will, in understanding this, you will bring great glory to God. And that's what my purpose is that you would see how well you've been served and respond by praise. You should be praising God for this salvation. So that's what we're going to see. But before that, let's review a little bit. Again, 1 Peter, we just got into it, really. But what we're seeing is an amazing book. Again, a three-course meal of family suffering. Suffering is throughout this whole book. And the first indication of this is that he calls these people, those that are scattered throughout these different cities. Again, he's alluding back to the fact, like we read in Nehemiah, this scattering, this diaspora, right, where Israel's taken out of the land. And he's not focusing on the judgment as much as he's trying to associate this people with God's people, these Gentiles with God's people, the Jews. And so he's giving them comfort, recognizing that God sees that you're scattered. Recognizing that, yes, you're scattered out throughout the land, but remember how God is faithful. And so that's how the book starts. And so he's trying to bring us in. He wants us to know that he sees their suffering, that Peter sees it and God sees it. And so that's what we're starting to understand, this idea that Peter is talking about suffering. But again, this section that we're in is this idea of salvation, the first course of this salvation. And so we're trying to see the salvation that we have. And really the salvation is from chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 10. And so that's what we're in right now. We said the key verse for this book, 1 Peter, is chapter 4, verse 19. Now this is loose. I might change it. But for right now, this key verse is chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Are you trusting Christ as you suffer? According to His will, not suffering like the pagans, not going to jail, not stealing, not doing weird things, but suffering according to God's will. What he says do. If you align yourself with God's will, you do it, and then you receive suffering, all right, that's the normal thing, right? But are you doing it trusting in him, trusting that he is faithful, and then you continue to do good? And so that's what we're kind of see. Again, in this passage, we're going to see two ways that the Holy Spirit has served you in this great salvation. You've been served, but will you see it? You've been served, but will you taste? Will you experience it? Will you recognize at the end of the meal how great the service was? Will you want to give a tip? Do you want to get a tip? Like, if I could give something to God, would you give it? All right, that's what we're going to find out here. So the first one, salvation's prophecy was planned by the Holy Spirit. And again, this is verse 10 through 12a. Again, the head waiter of your soul perfectly planned every course that was to come to you. So what we're going to see first is the Holy Spirit gave the prophets a great provision. And all I want to do here is define a couple words here. Again, verse 10 says this, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Let's define salvation. Say the divine act of God saving sinners. The divine act of God saving sinners. And like we said, right now we're in this section of tasting salvation. Right now we're in this section where Peter is reminding us of salvation. But we need to define things. The divine act of God saving sinners. So who's doing the saving? Again, we think of salvation so quick, we internalize, or we think of ourselves, and we say, hey, I'm saved, but, you know, I feel like I kind of did it. I was smart enough to respond to this salvation message. I was smart enough to see Christ. But it's God is the one that saves, right? That's what we've been learning about. Again, what does it say in verse 2? According to the what? The foreknowledge of God the Father. It was according to his foreknowledge. And so this is what we're trying to understand, this idea of salvation. And also, we want to look at this this term grace. What would you, how would you define grace? I say, is this a divine motive? This is the motive of God's saving work. But we can say unmerited favor. That's a very popular one. Unmerited being the key word. Grace is unmerited. You did not earn grace. Grace has been given to you. How? By the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. So just a couple definitions. Again, throughout the whole, this whole section, we want to define things. We want to think carefully about certain words. And we've been talking about salvation. We've been talking about grace. Again, verse 1, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So the Holy Spirit gave prophets a great provision. He's given these prophets a great message, the gospel. And also, look, the Holy Spirit gave the prophets a great investigation. Look at the next part of verse 10. What did they do? They made careful searches and inquiries. Or you could say it this way, they searched intently and with the greatest of care. When's the last time that you have searched intently for something? I know. Scott has been searching intently for this passport. And the Lord has hidden it for some reason, right? But think about it. When's the last time you searched intently? Was it an earring? We just had Aunt Carol. She lost an earring at the wedding we were at in the mountains. And, I mean, we're at this house. It's got like 6-7 bedrooms. She went from one bedroom to another bedroom. And we're looking everywhere. How are you going to find this earring? But we searched intently, and by God's grace, we found it. And even the back, somehow we found it. It was in the kitchen.
Right. When's,
what's that?
Right where she was sitting.
Right where she was sitting. But you just don't think about that, right? But when is the last time you searched intently? But think about these prophets. They're searching intently with great care. And what are they searching? What are they searching? They're searching intently, not on the ground for things. They're searching intently the what? The scriptures. But not just someone else's scriptures, even though that could be within the context. They are searching intently their own scriptures that they wrote. This is amazing. It's like, hey, I thought you were the prophet. Don't you just know these things? Right? But no, this is not how it works. This is amazing insight to what's going on here. I mean, they investigated for a lack of comprehension. They investigated their own writings, right? They had a lack of comprehension. They wrote them, but they didn't comprehend them. Now, for us, that doesn't make sense. We write things, we do papers, we comprehend what we're writing somewhat, but these men, the way that the Spirit of God works, they can write these things and not fully comprehend, not all the time. They knew that there was a mystery wrapped up in their writings. And so it shows that their job, again, if you think of the prophets, what's their job? To repeat what God has told them. And also they write down what God has told them. Also, they repeat these words to people that do not necessarily want to hear it. All right? So this is some of the mystery of God's inspiration. And here's some application. Christian, you might not understand fully the scriptures when you go and tell people. Right? I mean, do you understand fully the salvation that you have in Christ Jesus? No. But we understand that salvation comes from Christ Jesus. Christian, if you wait around and have to know everything about this salvation, everything about the scriptures before you dare go forward and say something to somebody, you will never go. You must go, even though you don't know everything. The command is to go, even though you can't comprehend everything in the scriptures, every part of theology. You must still go. The prophets did it. I mean, God would tell them to say this, And they were like, okay. They weren't always happy about this. Remember Moses? He was squirming around. I can't even speak. And God gives him Aaron. Go. Go. And what? He goes. He's afraid. And he sees that God is with him. Now, we must do this. We have to do this. This is what the prophets did. You must go. And also, you must go to a people that don't want to hear it. Did the Egyptians want to hear about God wanting to have his people? No, they didn't want to hear that. And you're going to be called to go to a people that don't want to hear the message that you don't completely understand. Have fun. This is called walking by faith. This is called, wow, I actually get to walk, and God's going to protect me, and he's going to give me the words I need, and he's going to bring things to remembrance. Yeah, that's what faith is, right? And so this is what the prophets were doing. And so they investigated for a lack of comprehension, but they also investigated for a lack of generation. They did not generate these own thoughts. And Christian, you are not to generate thoughts from proclaiming God. You get them from the mind of God. Now, the prophets got them from direct revelation, right? From God speaking to them. But we get them from God's word, right? This special revelation through God's word. The prophets did not generate their own ideas. God told them to say something, and they said it. But the scripture says this in 2 Timothy 3:16, we can trust the scriptures, even though we can't always fully comprehend everything. We can trust that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. It actually does a work. It actually brings value, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Do you believe this? This is how you walk in faith. You believe it, and then you go and you repeat God's words. You repeat his principles. You repeat what he says. And when we say inspiration, we mean a theological concept, verbal plenary inspiration. This means that God gave every exact word to the prophets. That's why we study the Greek and the Hebrew, because every word is important. He gave it to the prophets, not just the concepts or the ideas, not just the generalities, but the specific words he gave. And that inspiration intends to all subject matters of Scripture. That's plenary. All subject matters. So the things that we look in the Scriptures and we say, hey, this doesn't correspond with my current generation. They don't believe this anymore about men leading or God judging. Therefore, that's not who God is. No, my friends. The scriptures stand. The words stand. The ideas stand, and they're eternal, meaning for all generations. Of course, there's going to be wicked generations that reject God's word, but we don't follow them. We follow God. All of God's word is inspired, not just some of it. Christian, can you trust in the power of God's word? The scripture is alive. Jesus said, Matthew 5:17, do not think I come to abolish the law. Oh, I thought Jesus didn't believe in the Old Testament. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Listen to this. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Do you believe this, Christian? Last week, Miss Patty and I were out there, and after out the mill, and after we got done, she's like, man, the scripture's amazing, you know? It was like the same verses that she's heard over and over again. Actually, I was preaching the same thing. I was using the track. I've been preaching that track for like 4 weeks in a row now. Just because it's great. Just using those verses. But for this week, for Miss Patty, it's like the scripture is alive and active. Same verse. She knows the verses, right? And so we see the power of the scriptures, not only for the lost, but for us. This is why we have to be excited about, be reading, memorizing, be about repeating the scriptures, because it's going to bring a blessing to not only the world, but to the church, to us. We want you, I want you, to love God's word. So what we see, again, in the investigation for lack of generation, they didn't generate this. But what were the prophets searching? Again, they were intently, carefully searching their own scripture. But what specifically, what was the subject? They were carefully searching and trying to understand this amazing, wonderful salvation that you are experiencing right now. They were trying to understand it. They were going back. They couldn't conceive. They were so excited about this. They were trying to understand this wonderful salvation. So, if the prophets were amazed and searching to understand this salvation that they only knew in part, how much more should we be amazed and search and investigate what we are experiencing in the full? Are you experiencing this salvation? Are you amazed what God has done in your life? Do you see your great sin that you should be cast into hell, and now you know that you're not going to be cast into hell, you're going to be with Christ forever? Thank you, Lord. Right? We should be in the scriptures just to understand our salvation better, just to know better. And this is what Peter's doing here. Because these people are suffering, what is the first thing he does? He focuses on this great salvation so that we won't be discouraged, that we won't think that something weird's happening to us, that we understand that salvation and persecution go hand in hand. That's what we're starting to realize here. That's what he's starting to try to explain to us. Imagine, though, for a minute, that you inherit, I want a ranch. I don't know what you guys want. But I'd like a ranch, maybe North Texas area where it's not too hot. A big ranch, maybe 40 acres. That's all I want. 40 acres is nothing. But imagine that you had an uncle, a great uncle or whatever, and he was mega rich, and he just gives you a ranch. Now, this ranch comes with, it comes with 40 acres, of course, but it comes with cattle. It comes with chickens. It comes with different livestock. Not only that, it comes with a horse training center, and you have a bunch of horses and stables. Imagine stables. How cool would that be? And then you have a big 6,000 square foot log cabin looking thing that has who knows how many rooms. We'll say 8 or 9 rooms, 6 or 7 bathrooms, right? It's just a ranch. And then there's other outbuildings and other things going on. He gives you that. You get the deed to it. You take it. And they're like, they drop you off. This is your ranch. They open up the gates. There you go. And then you start to go and think, I'm going to go walk through the house. And then you shut the gate. And you say, well, that's nice. I got a ranch. And you walk away. Who would do that? If someone gave that to you, you would go through every room. You would investigate every drawer. You would look at every you would walk every 40 acres. You would find, all right, does the four-wheeler come with this? So I'm going to drive around. I'm going to go around. I'm going to look at everything. You would want to touch every head of cattle. And yet, there are Christians that have been given all this, and they refuse. They refuse to look and to wonder at this great salvation. They refuse to look at the scriptures. This is how you find out the acreage. This is how you find out every drawer. This is it. If this is you, Christian, I beg you to repent. Repent. See your salvation. See it. And look and gaze at it. See your salvation. Be curious. Be curious. Be motivated. See it. Because in so doing, you glorify God in heaven. Investigate like the prophets. They're not even experiencing it. They're investigating it. Will you? So we see the Holy Spirit, this great servant of our soul, the head waiter of our soul, if you will, gave the prophets a great provision. And also he gave the prophets a great investigation. But he also gave the prophets a great discombobulation. What a great word this is. Discombobulation. Any word that has a man's name in the middle of it is a cool word. Discombobulated. Bob. It's not discombobulated. No. Bobulated. And what does this mean? Discombobulation has the idea of confusion or perplexity. They were still kind of confused. Verse 11 says this, seeking to know what person or time, this is discombobulating, this verse is discombobulating. Think of this, the person of time, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he, that's the Holy Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Can you follow that? This is amazing. Look at the person. They're looking for this person, seeking to know what person. What person? Who are they looking for? Oh, my friends, they're looking for the Messiah. Now, did they understand everything? No, they understand that he was the Savior. Did they understand how much of a Savior he was? I don't know. You know, were the prophets understood fully this salvation? I think so. But did the people understand the person of Christ? Did they see him just as a king to get them out of the tyranny of the Roman Empire? Do you understand your salvation? Like the people of old, they were confused about this salvation. But these prophets were trying to figure out the person. Again, so many of us focus on the prophecies of Christ and in the future about what's going to happen. And we should glory in our salvation, glory in heaven. But when we read the scriptures, that's all we're thinking about is future. We read the scriptures, all we're thinking about is what's going on in the future. But we should be focusing on what's going on now, what Christ has done now, because this is what they were doing. Christ prompted the prophets to speak of him. I got a book, Edmund Clowney. I'm going to read a section of this real quick. This is a great little book on 1 Peter. But he says this, Jesus is therefore not simply the one of whom the prophets speak. Think of this. This is amazing. He is the one who speaks through the prophets. So they are speaking of him, looking for him, trying to investigate this salvation. He is the one that's in them, giving them this desire to look forward to him coming. Discombobulation. This is amazing. This is just incredible. He is the one who speaks through the prophets. The prophets spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. The Spirit of God who inspired them is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. Revelation 19. Not only does prophecy bear witness to Jesus, but Jesus bears witness through prophecy. This is weird, man. This is crazy. This salvation is amazing. Christ is doing it. The Holy Spirit, again, this great waiter, this head waiter of our salvation, is doing amazing things. It says let me find my spot. Also, again, focusing on the person of who is coming, again, the Messiah, not knowing fully what was going on. They're focusing on trying to understand the person and the time of the Spirit of Christ was in them, indicating these things. Again, an amazing section of Scripture. The prophets were used. They are servants. Christian, will you allow the Spirit of Christ to use you to serve him? Like the Spirit used the prophets of old, will you allow the Spirit of Christ that indwells you, again, the part of your great salvation, to use you to speak of Him? This is what God wants. We don't need new revelation. No, my friends, we need to glory in what the revelation that God has given us. Like the prophets, we go back to that which was written and proclaimed. And what do we say? Thus saith the Lord. Like the Old Testament prophets that said, hey, this is what God says. The New Testament prophets, again, we're not apostles, but those that are filled with the Spirit of God, what do we say? Thus saith the Lord. You're not going to know everything, but you can open the Bible and repeat God's word. This is what God says. See, it's not that hard. We can do this. Even though they were great men, even though we're not the apostles, we're not the prophets, but we're still being used. We're still, actually, we're filled with the Spirit. In some aspects, we're greater than the prophets. They're still trying to investigate these things. They're amazed by these things. So, the Holy Spirit gave the prophets great provision, an investigation, again, a discombobulation. And we see the person. Now look at the pattern. The pattern. This pattern is really the heart of this message. And if you get this, then you got everything. If you get this, you will be blessed. The pattern is this: suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. Look at what it says. He predicted, indicating as he, again, the Holy Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Can you see this pattern in Scripture? He had to suffer, but he will be glorified. Christian, you will suffer, but you will be glorified. Do you believe in this pattern? Do you understand this pattern? You must understand this. But some of us are so perplexed when suffering comes. Some of us are so downtrodden when suffering comes. But Christ suffered. But there's glories to follow. Matthew 10, actually, let me read another Clowney. And it is Clowney. Clowney, quote, he says, this pattern of suffering and glory has profound meaning for the church. Job's anguished accusations from the ashes have an astonishing answer. Our suffering is not a sign that Christ has betrayed us or that he is no longer Lord. Rather, listen, it is a sign of our fellowship. Our suffering is a sign of our fellowship with the risen Lord who first suffered for us. Suffering indeed becomes a sign of the glory that is to follow. Do you believe this? Suffering is a sign that that glory is to follow. Not only in Christ's life, we see it in Christ's life, but in your life. Again, what did we say the key verse was? The key verse being 419. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. There is a suffering. Jesus said in Matthew 10, a disciple is not above his teacher. All right, here's the concept. Nor is a slave above his master. Everyone say, yeah, duh. Mm-hmm. It is enough for the disciple to become like his teacher. Again, you're not going to be him, but you can be like him. And a slave like his master. You want to be like Christ? Right? What would Jesus do? Everybody raises their hand. All right, you said it. You raised your hand. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more would they malign the members of the household? Who's the head of the house? Christ. What did they say about him? He's a devil. And what are they going to say about you? You're in the house. You're not the master. You're little devils too, right? Church, you are not above your master. If he has suffered, we will suffer. If he has suffered, if they hate him, They will hate you. Do you believe this? Again, you're suffering not like the world. You're suffering as a Christian, following after him, walking in his footsteps. It is enough that you be like him, but when you're like him, they see Christ and they hate him. Not all. Some will come to Christ. Mark 10. So we did Matthew 10 and Mark 10. And this is Peter. I had to use a Peter verse here because he wrote this book. But in Mark 10, Peter says to Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything for you," speaking to Christ. Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother, sister or mother, or father or children or farms," or I'll say ranch, "for my sake and for the sake of the gospel." But listen to this. Is this true? "But that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age." He's not talking about heaven yet. Houses and brothers. I don't want 100 brothers. Houses, brothers, sisters, and mothers, children, and farms. But then in this list of good things, this is what he says. "In this present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, along with persecutions." This is in the list of things that are good. Yeah, if you leave everything for Christ, he's going to take care of you. What did he do for Job? Did he restore his household? Gave him children. And he prospered. He came back. But persecutions are still going to be there. Why? Because we're living for Christ. It's our honor to be persecuted for Christ. Don't take that away from us. And so many Christians are trying to hold back persecutions. They love the world so much, they're afraid to be called bigot or racist or whatever, and they will not align themselves with Christ because they care about the world thinks more than what God thinks. Don't give up your persecutions. And then he ends, "And in the age to come, eternal life." So also, let's look at this. Look at D. "The Holy Spirit gave the prophets a great revelation." Verse 12, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you." All right? "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you." So they're investigating. They're looking at their own scriptures, and it's almost like the Spirit of God gives them a time of languishing, just like for Scott looking for his passport. And you know the passport's just going to materialize, and then you're like, oh, come on. And this is what happens with them. All of a sudden, they got it. But they still were kind of struggling. And what did they get? Again, revelation defined as this. Is that revelation is that which is received outside of oneself. The prophet did not figure this out. It was given by God. Christian, you did not figure this out. It was given by God. Your salvation was given by God. Your illumination is given by God. And that's why we said, that's what Miss Patty said, the scripture's alive. Because I know these verses, but now I know these verses. And that's what happens. The Spirit of God illuminates the scriptures. And that's what happened for them. This revelation was given that, hey, here's a word. It's not about your time. It's not about you. It's about our time. We are the you. You're serving someone else. You're not serving yourself, prophets. You're actually serving the future. Will you guys serve the future? Do you guys have a bigger view? It seems like when you get older, you start thinking this way. But I'm thinking more of my grandkids and their grandkids, right? Will you serve others? What if we struggle now? What if we struggle with this church for years and years? It barely grows. Will you struggle with that? Will you serve future generations? And then maybe you die. Maybe I die. But then God, who knows what God does in 1,000 generations. So Revelation defined, or the definition in Revelation's destination, again, the destination is for you. Church, you have a competent waitstaff, the prophets that were sent to serve you. You are the amazement in their eyes right now. They are glad to serve you. God told them that they're serving someone else. But do you feel the glory of that? Do you understand that? That you've been served well? Can you see the love of God has for his elect? Are you from a broken heart of amazement, truly embracing, truly tasting this salvation, consuming this salvation? God has served you well. Will you embrace it? Again, you go to the great restaurant, the service is impeccable. They put the meal before you, and you push it on the floor. This is what many Christians do. Are you pushing on the floor, not even tasting it? Again, we can't be this way. We must see this salvation, how great it is. So, salvation's prophecy was planned by the Holy Spirit, this head waiter. He planned it. He did all these things, but not only did that, he fulfilled it. Salvation's prophecy was fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. You couldn't even fulfill it. He planned it. He sat down. He ate a little bit for you and put it in your mouth like a baby. He fulfilled this meal. Again, the head waiter of your soul not only perfectly planned out every course that was to come to you, but he was right beside every servant, every prophet, every jot and tittle of the word of God that would come into your ears. He strengthened, he encouraged, he spoke through them to you. Can you see how utterly, how completely God has superintended your salvation before the foundation of the world, through every generation up to this point? You are a blessed people. Amen. Are you experiencing this blessing? What was the final culmination of all this? How was God pleased to serve this great meal to you? Look at verse 12. Holy Spirit fulfills his mission with proclamation. In the things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He's proclaiming this mission is fulfilled by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. But how is he doing it? He's doing it through the preaching of his word. He's doing it through the preaching of his word. And it's not specific as far as just the prophets. No. It's the church. It's the preaching of the word. It's the teaching of the word. It's God's word. This is how he does it. This is how he fulfills this great mission. He sends people. He sent people. How? Through those who have preached the gospel to you. He sends people. This is how God speaks to you. This is how God loves you. This is God, how God feeds you. This is how you've come to this great salvation. Someone told you the gospel. Maybe it was a crazy preacher on the street like Scott. Maybe it was just a mom and dad. Maybe it was a book, radio. My Christian life was really radio. If it wasn't for radio, I don't know what I would have done when I first came to Christ. It was so weird. You know, it wasn't any specific man. It was just listening to the radio. I love radio. And God used that. And then, I mean, it was the preaching of the word. Still the preaching of the word, just through different mediums. Still the preaching of the word, even though it comes from mom's lips. Still the preaching of the word. He sent people. And we see this pattern of suffering and glory. Well, he's established this pattern of suffering and glory. Everyone says they agree to it. Following after this pattern of our Lord. But now we see a pattern of what? Sending and going, sending and going, sending and going, right? And that's what we see. The Lord sent someone to you to proclaim the gospel. God was pleased to serve you by the means of his proclaimed word. Doesn't this make sense? Doesn't this make sense that we see in the scriptures? Again, the prophets were sent by God. Doesn't this make sense? It fulfills the pattern that we see over and over again. God sends people that he raises up. But we see the apostles were sent to establish the gospel, and the evangelists, the preachers, and the parents serve you by opening the word of God to you. What were they saying? Thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. This is God's standards. And you were blessed. You were blessed. You have been served well. Now, this is the insidious nature of what God does. He sends people. He saves you, but then he makes you one to be sent. He wants you to now go. He wants you to be one that would speak the truth. You see, he makes disciples. Disciples that follow after the prophets. Disciples that follow after Christ, which was who? What were they doing? They were preachers. Again, you might not be the preacher on the street, but you must raise your kids and you must speak life into them and you must tell them the gospel. You must speak truth. You must live it out and speak it. You have a mission to go. Will you be obedient to Christ's words? Will you go? Will you receive this mission that God used to save you? And now will you be faithful to go forward and tell others? Again, Christ sent the prophets. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent, just think of that. Remember when Jesus, we read that the Spirit of Christ raised up the prophets. And then what did Jesus say on this, right before he was about to ascend and go to the Father? He says, I'm going to send somebody to you in a few days. Who was it? The Holy Spirit. He's the sender of the Holy Spirit. Who sent Christ? God the Father. Again, the sending. This is a pattern that we need to follow after. And then what? Christ sends the apostles, and now Christ is sending you. Will you go? Will you be one that will speak the truth? Again, in small ways. You don't have to know everything. Small ways at first, and then bigger ways. Trusting in God, not knowing everything, stepping in faith. And then lastly, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit fulfills his mission, not only with proclamation, but with anticipation. Look at this last section of verse 12. Again, these things, all the salvation, all the work that God's doing, these things into what angels long to look. Now, this is a whole sermon in itself. This is amazing. Angels, not only the prophets were so amazed by what was going on, this salvation. And then finally, after struggling, God reveals that, this is for the next generation, but they're still amazed. But the angels are longing. This has the idea of a strong desire, an overpowering impulse that is not easily satisfied. They're longing for something. They're in heaven with God looking at our salvation. Like the prophets that didn't fully understand, they're in heaven beside God and they don't fully understand. Is this amazing? Is this freaking anybody out? This is the whole thing. From the beginning to the end, this salvation now is amazing. Again, we focus too much on the future, too much on the past. We need to focus on right now what Christ is doing. The angels are longing to look. The longing, also this idea of look is stretching forth one's neck. They're struggling. They're amazed. The angels never experienced what we experience. Again, they rebelled. God kicked a third of the angels out of heaven. They didn't have any chance of redemption. Before a holy God, they saw a third of their kind kicked out. They had no chance. It shows you something, the holiness of God and what we have in our salvation, doesn't it? And they're amazed at what we have. They're amazed. They will never experience what we have, right? Because the ones there now are not rebelling. They don't need the grace of God. They are servants of God. We need the grace of God. And then we're told by Paul that we're going to judge angels, that we're going to rule with Christ almost above the angels. Yeah, it is amazing. Your salvation is beyond words. Your salvation is great. You say, it's too weighty. Okay, I understand. Maybe you can't express it fully in your mind. But in your action, do you believe? Meaning, will you search the scriptures? Will you be faithful to the Lord's service, to the the Lord's day? Will you dedicate your life to going and doing something for God? Even though you can't fully understand it all, even though it is beyond comprehension, I mean, the angels can't even understand it all, will you live for Christ, hoping that He will start to give you more understanding? This is what we're finding, an amazing section of Scripture. So, let's review. This amazing section of Scripture, again, salvation's prophecy was planned by the Holy Spirit. He planned it. He planned everything. The Holy Spirit gave the prophets in great provision. And then he also gave the prophets a great investigation. Again, will you investigate your salvation? Will you look deeply into these things? Will you carry these things out? If the prophets are doing it, the angels are doing it, if they're amazed, will you be amazed? And also, we saw that the Holy Spirit gave the prophets a great discombobulation, right? Again, it's confusing. We understand that these prophecies are beyond our complete comprehension. We understand these things, but will you take action? Will you do something with your life? Again, this is a short window of grace, a short window that everyone's looking at. The whole universe, the whole realm of history, creatures that we don't even understand, from the highest of heaven to the lowest parts of hell, are all looking now to this and saying, what? And yet we walk around and play some video games, right? And do stupid stuff with our time. Will you dedicate this year? Again, we have challenges before you. Will you dedicate some time into memorizing some Scripture? And maybe through that, through some work and effort, God would reveal things to you, that He would open your eyes. He would illuminate you, give you great understanding. Will you? Will you take time to live out this salvation? And finally, the Holy Spirit gave the prophets a great revelation. A great revelation. Again, revelation defined is God giving us something without outside of ourselves. The world says this. The world says, you're pretty good inside. And in your heart, you can know all kinds of things. No, my friends. The Scripture says your heart is desperately wicked. So don't investigate. Don't look inward. Look outward. Look to the Scriptures, to what God is doing in the universe. Don't look inward. Look outward. Look to what God has done. He's done it with the creation. He's done it with specific revelation, His Word. Don't look inward, my friends. Don't be foolish. And then, again, the salvation's prophecy was fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. This servant, again, Holy Spirit is a servant. He is God, the third person of the Trinity, but He's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's serving the Father, and He's serving you. Will you be served? Because He planned it, and He fulfilled it. Again, this mission was proclamation. I know this seems ancient. I know this seems foolish. The world would say this is foolish, this proclaiming. Again, we have the internet. We have YouTube. We have all these devices. And that someone is just going to teach me the Bible? Yes. It is more powerful than YouTube. It's more powerful than a nuclear bomb. The Word of God is powerful. And yet men, crazy men, preaching the Word changes the world. Do you believe that? Will you take up this mantle? Will you go? And again, the challenge is this, that you will know how well you've been served and respond by going, doing something for God. Let's pray. Father, again, an amazing section. Just barely scratched the surface of this beautiful section of Scripture, Lord. I pray it was honoring to You. I pray You use it to edify Your church, that You would motivate us to live for You, that we would start to have a curiosity, this godly curiosity that would well up within this church, within the young people, and that they would say, I need to understand more. Not being distracted by the things of the world, but understanding more of what God has done for us. Please, Lord, do this. You can only do it. We know that the Holy Spirit has served us well, so we're calling upon the Holy Spirit to continue to serve us in this endeavor. Bless us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
stand, take your hymnals and turn to 329. O worship the King, all glorious above.